Isn't it amazing when God's people use their gifts, how the body of Christ is built up? And I want you to be encouraged by that as well, because you have gifts. You've been gifted, if you're a Christian, to build up the body. And it may not be those gifts, but what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is, as Christians are engaged in the local congregation and use their gifts, the same way you just felt built up, you can have that same impact on the body.
Hey, I forgot. Today's Bob's 50th birthday. I wish we could have thrown some. Oh, look at there.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Bob. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. Thank you. That actually may be a picture from Penn State. I have not seen that picture in quite a while, actually. Turning your Bibles to first. You're such a turkey.
It's a long sermon. If you need a rest, you just.
Yeah. Well, if you need a new job, don't call me for references. Are you done yet? That's really nice.
Deacons are in the back at any point if you just need.
Yeah, thanks a lot, Jason. It's been a pleasure being with you. Actually, I loved working with him. He's a blast. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12. Glad we got that out of the way. We're continuing our series, our mini-series, I should say, on the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And the catchphrase for this mini-series we're calling "Get on the Bus." Now, that is actually a phrase from a book by Jim Collins called Good to Great. And he studied thousands of companies that stand out among all the other companies and corporations and organizations. And he discovered that one of the principles that makes a company go from good or average or mediocre to great is that those organizations work hard on helping people discover what they enjoy, how they are gifted, and how they best perform in order to steer the bus of the organization toward greatness. Collins talks about the need to get the right people on the bus and the people in the right seats on the bus. Now, the interesting thing is, Collins is about 2,000 years late in his observation, because the Holy Spirit teaches us the same principles in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. God sovereignly puts people on the bus of the local congregation. We're going to cover that as we read the text in a few moments. You see the sovereignty of God everywhere. You are not here by accident this morning. If you're a member of this church, you're not a member by accident. You may be able to think through why you joined, but the fact is you are ordained by God to be here so that you could be ministered to through this body and so that you could minister to others. Now, having talked the past several weeks about the need to get on the bus, I'm going to ask everybody to get off the bus and to get on the carrier. If you've been here at Oak Mountain for long, you know that I love to talk about the local congregation in terms of being like an aircraft carrier. This is the place, after getting bloodied and bruised and shot at all week long, we fly in and we land on the carrier and we get refreshed, we get refueled, we get retooled, we get reoriented, and then we are catapulted back out into the world once more to fly the mission that God has given us. And every one of us has a vocation out there. It may be as a homemaker. It may be as a doctor. It may be as a salesperson. It may be as a plumber. We all have a vocation, a calling outside of the church. But the carrier itself also needs to be taken care of. Have you ever thought what an aircraft carrier really is? I mean, it's a floating city. There are 6,000 sailors on the typical aircraft carrier. It holds 500,000 gallons of fuel. There is, on the latest aircraft carrier, nuclear power plants that provide electricity on the carrier. There is a desalinization plant on the aircraft carrier that desalts 400,000 gallons of seawater a day and makes it drinkable for the floating city. There's a hospital. There's a dentist office. There's a post office. There's a gym. There's a library. There are kitchens and dining rooms that prepare and feed 20,000 meals a day. Now, just imagine if there were sailors who thought, what I do is really not that important. No one's going to miss it if I don't fulfill my role. What if sailors just went AWOL, absent without leave? What would happen on that carrier? It would be ineffective. And in a time of war, it would be absolutely disastrous. Now, if you can follow that illustration of the carrier, then you can also follow the frustration of the Apostle Paul as he addresses the situation at Corinth. Because Christians were going AWOL for a number of reasons. Christians were not fulfilling their roles and responsibilities. They weren't utilizing their gifts. And so the carrier of the congregation was not as effective at catapulting the believers out into the world as they engaged in their vocation throughout the week. But the good news of the gospel always ends with good news, is that God in this passage reveals to us how we can get on the carrier and at our post, so that not only we, but other people in this congregation can be catapulted into the world for fruitfulness throughout the week. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 30. This is the Word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, unstop our ears, move our wills into action. May we see Christ, and seeing His love for us, may we want to love Him in return, and may we love His body, this congregation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, the Italians are known for more than vino and pizza. There's a guy by the name of Vilfredo Pareto. I'd love saying that. Vilfredo Pareto has a pizza pie. Vilfredo Pareto, you may not know, but you know of him, because he is credited with discovering a major principle of life. It was Vilfredo Pareto that made the observation that 80% of the land in Italy was owned by only 20% of the population. It's called the Pareto Principle. It states that 80% of the effects in life, in any area of life, come from generally only 20% of the causes. So if you're in business, typically 80% of your annual sales come from only 20% of your sales force. 80% of your business tends to come from only 20% of your customers. 80% of the traffic in town tends to travel only 20% of the roads. Now that makes sense, especially down 280 at rush hour. 80% of your interruptions tend to come from 20% of your relationships and people. Ladies, say this isn't true. 80% of your outfits that you wear come from only 20% of your wardrobe. And unfortunately, the Pareto Principle is also true in the church. For instance, 80% of giving tends to be given by 20% of the people. What if every member saw the call to tithe and to give faithfully? You know, the Wall Street Journal, this is a bit of a side note, the Wall Street Journal just had an article where the local church's budgets are struggling more than they've struggled in the past 3 decades. Giving to churches is down 10 to 50% depending on the church. Even here at Oak Mountain, we've got a faithful church. We're $200,000 below where we expected to be, even taking into account the summer. So, by the way, again, parenthesis, if you've been gone for the summer, welcome back. We're glad you're here. And, oh, by the way, catch up if you can, because we have a lot of ministry taking place this fall. And, of course, partly I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek, but on the other hand, I want you to know, we desperately need the 80-20 rule to be abolished when it comes to stewardship. Another area where we need the 80-20 rule to be abolished is this. 80% of the ministry in a local congregation tends to be done by 20% of the people. The local church is often like a college football game. 90,000 fans in the stands in desperate need of exercise, sitting down, watching 22 men on a field in desperate need of rest. And that is often the description of the church. So how does God's grace enable us to break the Pareto principle? How do we get on the carrier and at our post? Well, there's three motivations, I think, that will get our attention. First of all, get on the carrier because you are gifted. Scripture clearly teaches, especially in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, that every single believer is gifted. And you are called to use that gift. Look at verse 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then miracles, healings, helping, administration, tongues. Now you need to know that this list of gifts is different than the list of gifts we looked at just a couple weeks ago. If you have your Bibles, go back up to verses 8 through 11 that we covered a few weeks ago. Look at a different list. Wisdom. That's not in the first one. That's not the one we just read in verse 28. Knowledge. Faith. And then we have some that are listed in verse 28. Healing, miracles, prophecy. Then distinguishing spirits. That's a new one. Tongues. Interpretation of tongues. As a matter of fact, there are five different places in the New Testament where different gifts of the Holy Spirit are found. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. I've read hundreds of pages on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, written by a dozen scholars. And let me share with you what might be a surprising observation. Not a single biblical scholar believes that the list of gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was ever meant to be exhaustive. Not one. Not one biblical scholar would say that the list of gifts in the New Testament was ever meant to be exhaustive. In other words, these lists are simply representative of a much larger list of the work of the Holy Spirit among Christians in the local congregation. Now, that doesn't mean that spiritual gift tests are useless. It does mean, however, don't spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out and analyze precisely how your life and your interests and your passions and your talents match up with the list of gifts in the New Testament. That wasn't the purpose of Paul listing the gifts. Or Peter. Peter talks about the varied grace of God like this mosaic of a million pieces of tile. And he lists two gifts. Peter didn't believe there were just two gifts of the Spirit. All through the New Testament, it is simply representative of the perhaps infinite number of gifts that God gives to His people. The main point Paul is trying to make is for the people who think that tongues is the main gift, the highest gift, the most spiritual gift. Paul says, no. There's all these gifts, and we're ought to infer hundreds of other gifts. Paul's point is you, if you're a Christian, have gifts, talents, and abilities that are energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. There may be the gift of writing. Maybe C.S. Lewis had that. Maybe J.R. Tolkien had that. Maybe John Bunyan had that. There's gifts of music. Aaron obviously has that. Jason has that. Charles Wesley had that. In the Old Testament, there was gifts of craftsmanship where the Holy Spirit supernaturally enabled and empowered Aholiab to build the tabernacle according to the commands God gave to Moses. And so the number of gifts in this congregation, the list could be as long as the number of people here. The key point is to think through, what do you enjoy doing? What are your passions? What are your talents? What do other people who know you well say you do well and builds up and encourages other people? Frederick Buechner has a book called Wishful Thinking, and he says this. You want to know what your gift is? Look for the place where your deepest gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. There's your gift. The place where your deepest gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. You know, I believe Christians in a local congregation are like sailboats. It's always easier to steer when it's moving. Folks, dive in. Get in the water. Start trying different initiatives in this church. Don't wait to be asked. Get engaged. And you will soon discover where and how you're gifted. I mean, have you ever thought about what membership means? You know, maybe us here are members of Oak Mountain. Maybe you're members of the Y. What does membership mean? It's related to the entire passage that we just read this morning. It's related to the physical body. Our fingers are members of the body. Our hand as a total is a member of the body. Our joints, our elbows are member of the body. Our legs, our knees, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our noses, our mouths. They're members of the body. And Paul says every single one of you here is a member. Whether or not you're an actual member who stood up front, Christians are, in fact, members in the sense that we have a role, we have a gift, we have a function, and we are to be utilizing those gifts. And that leads to our second point. Get on the carrier because you're desperately needed. You know, this passage talks about two kinds of people. The first part, verses 14 to 20, talks about people who feel inferior. Well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not a part of the body. Well, I'm not a foot, so I'm not part of the body. See, some of us are not engaged in utilizing our gifts because we have inferiority complexes. We look at other people and we think, well, they look more competent than I do. And you're afraid to actually get engaged. You know, anytime we're called to ministry, it's going to involve getting out of our comfort zone. It's going to involve breaking faith barriers. And we're called to face those fears of inferiority and incompetency that every one of us, even the Apostle Paul, said, who is adequate for these things? Who is competent for these things? But Paul says we are desperately needed. Just because the hand might say, I'm not a knee, therefore I'm not a part of the body, Paul says that's ridiculous. You're still a hand. And you're still desperately needed. Now Paul says something really interesting in this passage. I want to read for you verse 12 again. If you have your Bibles, I want you to read verse 12. And I'm going to read the way I think we expect it might read. And you'll see what's so amazing about this verse. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with the church. That's what you'd expect. That's what Paul's talking about, the body of Christ being compared to the physical body. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Do you see what Paul's saying there? Don't miss the amazing truth. Paul is saying that the church, and by the way, whenever Paul says the church, he's always talking about, almost always talking about, the local congregation. So Paul says, as it is with your physical body, And there are many members, but it's all one body. So it is with Christ. What Paul is saying is that when the local congregation gathers together, Christ is present and experienced by others as the individual members of that local congregation are discovering, developing, and demonstrating their spiritual gifts. So there's a very real sense, if there is anybody who is not engaged in demonstrating their spiritual gifts, then there is an extent to which Christ himself will not be experienced by the congregation. See, Paul's point is that the Holy Spirit actually apportions pieces of the infinite giftedness of Jesus Christ to members of the church at a local level. And Paul is teaching us that we all have been sovereignly drawn to Oak Mountain Church. And that God, our whole lives long, has been working in us, even before we were Christians, to develop gifts and talents and abilities and passions. And when we came to Christ, those talents were given supernatural empowering, supernatural motivating, given a new aim for the glory of God. And then God drew us providentially and sovereignly to this place to use those gifts. And if we're not on the carrier and at our post, the entire local church is missing out on an element of the person of Christ in our midst. Every single one of us is desperately needed by this congregation. There's an old story that says, because of the loss of a nail, the shoe was lost. And because of the loss of a shoe, a horse was lost. And because of the loss of a horse, a general was lost. And because of the loss of a general, a battle was lost. And because of the loss of a battle, a war was lost. And because of the loss of a war, a nation was lost. Therefore, because of the loss of a simple nail, a nation was lost. You may be a nail. You may be a shoe. You may be a horse. You may be a general. Whoever you are necessary in this congregation in order that we might effectively steer this carrier by the grace of God in such a way that the war and the victory of Christ is won and spread to all the nations of the earth. Are you utilizing the gifts of God in this congregation? And that leads to our last point briefly, and that is that we get on the carry because we're called. You know, it's amazing we talk about obedience in such limited ways. In the church, we talk about what obedience means. And for many Christians, it's avoid the dirty dozen. Stay away from the filthy five. Do not engage in the nasty nine. And that's how we look at obedience. And there's elements of that, of course. Let me tell you something. The call and command to get engaged and involved in your local congregation and to discover, develop, and demonstrate your spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, the local congregation, that is a command of God that He takes every bit as seriously as avoiding immorality. So, we obedient? All through this passage, there are mentions of the sovereign hand of God. At least four that I see. Verse 11, the Spirit apportions, divvies out pieces of the infinite giftedness of Christ to each one individually as he wills. There is a will of God for this congregation. And the will of God involves each one of us embracing and following the will of God, which involves us utilizing our spiritual gifts in and through the local congregation. Are we obedient to our calling? Verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. You know what? Your right hand is your right hand. God ordained that. Your left hand is your left hand. God ordained that. You're here at Oak Mountain as a member of the local congregation. God ordained that as much as he arranged that your right hand is your right hand. And God arranged you sovereignly to be in this place at this time for this moment so that you would contribute to the life of the carrier, the congregation, so that people might be equipped to live to the glory of God. You know, we have fallen into this idea that only the professional clergy are called. You know what's interesting about the New Testament? The professional clergy are not even supposed to do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4, verse 11. God says he equips the congregation with pastors and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. I tell our staff all the time, you want to lose your job? Let me catch you doing the work of ministry instead of equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. Seriously, that is the main job of a pastor at Oak Mountain. It is not to do the work of ministry. It is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Now, my job's a little bit unique. I preach every week, but why do I preach? I preach to equip. I preach that the saints might be discipled so that you all might understand the call to be involved in doing the work of ministry. Verse 24, God has so composed the body. God fashioned and created your physical body, and he's also created and fashioning the local congregation. Verse 28, God has appointed in the church, and he tells about the various people and ministries. Romans 12, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We talk about grace in this church all the time, and we do that because there's nothing else to talk about, frankly. And yet, when we talk about grace, we don't really talk about God's unconditional love. We also talk about God's transforming power. And we also need to be talking about his equipping grace that gifts us for ministry. You know, the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 10, 5, 2. The one person buried his talents. Now, Jesus is a gracious Savior, but he was angry. He said, you buried what I gave you? You buried what I intended you to use to bear more fruit? And he takes the talents away from the one who buried it and gave it to others. Listen, stewardship of our spiritual gifts is not some idle discussion about taking a test and being able to tell people, this is my spiritual gift. This is life and death. See, the aircraft carrier is a warship. We are at war with the forces of darkness and the powers of evil. And every single one of us, without exception, is called to get on that carrier and to get at our post. One of my favorite movies, listen, it's a graphic movie. It's a gruesome movie. It's a violent movie. Is We Were Soldiers, starring Mel Gibson. About voted one of the 100 greatest American generals of all time, Hal Moore. In 1965, Moore led 450 soldiers in Vietnam to just do this little mission. It wasn't supposed to be any big deal. As they landed on about the size of a football field, they heard almost immediately that where they thought it was supposed to be nothing, there were 2,000 of the enemy. It would be like one person hitting a hornet's nest and realizing that there's thousands coming to get you. Since the army didn't think it was going to be a big deal, they allowed a civilian reporter, a photographer, to join Moore and his 450 troops when people on both sides started dropping like flies, bullets whizzing everywhere. Somehow the photographer was able to keep focus, and he was snapping pictures of what war looked like so you could almost taste it. And as he raised his camera to take a picture, a bullet shot the camera right out of his hands, and bullets began flying all around him, and he hit the deck, and he covered himself up, and he curled up in a fetal position with his hands over his head. Now, there's a staff sergeant in this movie that plays the part wonderfully. He is a fearless man standing erect in the midst of these whizzing bullets all around his head. And he goes to the photographer, and he says, "You ain't going to take many pictures sitting down there, son." And the photographer looks up and he's frightened and disoriented. And the staff sergeant runs over to a dead soldier and grabs his gun. And he throws it at the photographer. And the photographer says, "But sir, I'm a non-combatant." And the staff sergeant, with bullets still whizzing all by him, says, "Ain't no such thing today, son." Maybe you've fallen into that trap. Maybe you think you're a reporter. Maybe you think you're here to snap pictures for a happy photo album filled with great memories of friendships. Maybe you've actually fallen into the trap of the lie that you really think you're a non-combatant. And Jesus, filled with tenderness, would say to you today, "Ain't no such thing. So repent. Get on the bus. Get on the carrier. And get on the ball."